Well, good morning, church. I'm confused. I thought Pastor Joe was going to introduce me, so I apologize for sitting there longer and keeping you waiting for this morning. He's probably got much more important things to do than to introduce me, I'm quite sure. Hey, as Mike was saying, this is a special place. Y'all know that, right? It's a special place for me as well. And first of all, I'm going to let you know I'm a wanderer on the stage, so if I kick this thing over, don't hate on me later, all right? It's all by accident. But it's a special place. You know, shortly after I moved from Chicago to here in 2014, I came on staff with Scranton Road Ministries with Chris, and they welcomed me in, and Pastor Joe became a real close friend and mentor to me as well. And I got to see a lot of familiar faces this morning. I saw Mickey, and when I used to work here, we used to have a lot of cool conversations throughout the church. And it is a special place. It's a refuge to many. And most importantly, you represent the gospel of Jesus Christ well. So I want you to know that as you sit here this morning. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful to have a good relationship with Pastor Mark and this opportunity for us to partner together. We've done some things in the past. We did Good Friday last year, and the men's group have gone to some baseball games. And so, as much as I'm excited to be here, I got to be honest, I'm a little fearful. I'm a little fearful as well. I don't want to disappoint Pastor Joe. Like, if I say something wrong, I don't want to disappoint Pastor Mark. I don't want to put more people to sleep here than I do at my church. So I'm fearful about that. Fear. As I'm getting older, I'm starting to realize how much fear is actually in my life. Maybe it's because it's the older I'm getting, I'm more cognizant of it. Or is this more I'm letting into it? I don't know. Let me share a story with you to help you better understand how fear is regularly in my life. My wife and I had an opportunity about a month ago to get away together, and that required getting on an airplane. So we're excited about that. We show up to the airport. Everything's going well. Get the bags checked in. Done. Look over the TSA line. Looking short. Looking good. Get up there to the TSA line. You know, get out my ID and everything. Hand it over to the TSA agent. She looks at the ID, looks at me, looks at the ID, looks at me, and she goes, "Sir, I'm sorry, you can't fly. You got the wrong ID." I'm like, "Oh, no, it's all right. Take a double take. That's me on the ID. For sure, that's me. It's not somebody else. That's me on that ID." She goes, no, sir, I'm sorry, you don't have the real ID." I'm like, "The real ID?" She's like, "Yeah, you got to have a star on it." And I'm like, "What are we in kindergarten now? If I drive well, I get a star. It means I can fly." Well, apparently, unbeknownst to me, that there were some rule changes in our government that you had to have this real ID thing, this extra background check stuff, in order for you to get on an airplane. I didn't have the right ID. So you can imagine, fear started to wash over me. Whew, I can't get on the plane. This trip is non-refundable. I spent a lot of money that I'm not going to get back. I spent some time in the gym working out to look good for my wife on the beach. That ain't going to happen. I did all this for naught. I'm full of fear. Then the lady looks over to me and she says, "Well, guess what? We're going to let you fly this time. This time, but you got to go through some extra screening, and if you pass that, you can get on the plane." So I start to feel a little better, a little less fearful, and so this TSA agent calls over three other TSA agents, and they get together, and they start talking and pointing at us and looking at us like we just got off the FBI Most Wanted list or something. I'm like, "What is going on?" So they come over to us, and they pull us aside. They separate my wife and I, and they start doing this extra screening process on us. They wand us down. They wipe our hands with some mystery cloth. I don't know what it is, running through a machine. I look over at my wife. She's a little bit farther away, and she's getting the VIP treatment. A very intense pat-down. I don't know what she did to deserve that, but I'm like, "You're on your own." And as I'm working out my own stuff, getting wanded down, the other TSA agent over the line looks at me. She says, "Sir, is this your backpack?" I'm like, oh boy. Yes, that's my backpack. Are there any liquids or sharp objects in that backpack? Not that I'm aware of. And she looks inside, and she pulls out this big pocket knife. And she goes, well, what is this? And I go, lady, I'm just as surprised as you are. I don't know where that came from. I just froze for a second. Fear washed over me. I looked guilty, without a doubt. I'm like, I'm going to TSA jail. I don't know what's going to happen next. This is not looking good. I don't know where it came from. I look over at my wife again. She's still getting the VIP treatment. I don't know what's going on. The agent looks back at me. She takes that pocket knife. She pivots and dumps it into this big bucket of contraband. She says, have a nice flight, sir. I'm like, oh, I feel so much better. And they go, hey, before you leave, you can wait over here with your wife. I'm like, I've never seen that lady before in my life. I got a plane to catch. But I did. I waited for her. But this entire time, I'm fearful. I'm stressed out. And I got to guess that everyone in this room is facing some sort of fear right this minute. Right? Holidays are coming. Got to get together with that family member. Uncle Bob, what's he going to say this year? Right? Fearful about that. Maybe it's a little more difficult. Maybe it's the fear of not being able to buy gifts this year because the bills got to come first, right? Maybe it's the fear you just had a medical test and you're fearful about the diagnosis. Maybe you're fearful about being alone again this Christmas. Fearful of abandonment. Fearful of being alone, fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of not being known. Fear, fear, fear rules our life quite often more than we think. Fear is one of the most powerful forces that shape human life. If we allow it to. If we allow it to. All right? Advent reminds us that God stepped into a world just like ours in that time where people were full of fear all around. Advent, however, is all about the arrival of the King. His first coming we celebrate right at Christmas, but we also look forward to his second coming when he's going to reign on earth for eternity. Amen? All right. With the arrival of Jesus first coming, we get to sit down and we celebrate the things that he has done and he continues to do through us. And we as the church, we're kind of what we call sitting and waiting, right? We're in the in-between stages, not to sit back, put our feet up and say, woo, can't wait till Jesus comes back or calls me home. No, we got a job to do. We're called as his ambassadors of Christ to step out into the fear of the world to bring that good news. And this leads us right into Christmas, right? It's just right around the corner. And yet as we talk about Christmas, there's always this tension that comes with Christmas. And I'm not talking about tension within your family, about the story itself. On one hand, Jesus came, right, into a dark and fearful world to bring peace. Yet at his coming, it was also a declaration of war. I appreciate my brother to sing that song. What was it called? The War? Is that what it was called? I think that's what it was listed at. This is war. But peace and war, they stand at odds with one another, right? The Christian author Philip Yancey writes it this way. It helps us to understand it a little bit better. It says, from God's viewpoint and Satan's, Christmas signals more than the birth of a baby. It was an invasion. The decisive advance in the struggle for the cosmos, and I would add, the struggle over humanity and the souls of humanity. This is a time of year we look intently at the nativity scene as we should. It's quiet, the manger's quiet, we think of babies mostly quiet, right? But biblically speaking, if we look at that broader context of that story, it's surrounded by darkness. It's surrounded by conflict and spiritual warfare. If we had more time this morning, I would love to open up the scriptures to Revelation 12, where we see this spiritual battle unfolding between the red dragon and the archangel Michael are fighting over the baby Christ. We don't have time to go into that, but the unseen is happening in the cosmos, in the spiritual realm. There was a war happening and continues to happen today. War was in full swing. I know some of you are like, hey, man, you're really bringing Christmas down. I just want my peppermint latte, some mistletoe, and Elf on the Shelf. But I want to caution us in this. As we journey through Advent, as we engage with familiar scripture, right? The same ones that we repeat every single year, that we dare not let it become routine. Don't let it become routine. We need to look beyond the sentimental part of Christmas, the nostalgic part of Christmas, dare I say even the society's sanitized part of Christmas, right? We can get caught up in the feelings of Christmas, our traditions and past experiences, and I'm not saying those are all wrong. Don't chase me out in the parking lot afterwards. Then on the other side, you know, society wants to scrub away the power of Christ's coming. Right? They like the soft little sweet baby Jesus in the manger, 6 pounds, 8 ounces, right? You know. He feels harmless in the manger. As long as he stays in the manger, we're okay with Jesus. But where's the power in that? And if there's no power in that, then where's the peace? It doesn't exist. I want to invite us into an Advent season that's filled with expectation and excitement. Because what God started in the first Advent, brothers and sisters, he's finishing up into the second. All right? There's nothing routine about any of this. And I know you know this because this is Scranton Road Bible Church. This time of year is majestic, it's royal, it's beautiful, and it can be transformative, even with all the noise that's around us. And so as we go through this sermon series together, Advent proclaims something calming and profound, I think, and we titled this, Jesus Changes Everything. Jesus changes everything, and today we're going to talk about he turns our fear into peace. He turns our fear into peace. And if Jesus is going to turn our fear into peace, we need to understand what peace actually is. Because often the way we define peace, it doesn't always match up with the way the Bible defines peace. All right? Now, we talk about peace. Everybody wants peace, right? We pray for peace. We say things like, I just want some peace and quiet in my life. We talk about when it comes to a decision, I just want peace in my decisions. And when we say those things, we often mean, I want to make the noise stop. I want the stress to go away in my life. I want my nerves to settle down. I don't want any more conflict. Make it all go away. Peace usually means that absence is something we just don't like. Absence of conflict, absence of discomfort, absence of stress, absence of inconvenience. Webster Dictionary says this very same thing. Peace is the absence of hostility. Now, I'm not saying that's all wrong. I'm just saying it's a little bit incomplete when it comes to the Bible. Okay? Particularly when we look at the Old Testament, there's this word that's used for peace. It's called shalom. And as the New Testament writers are putting words to pages, this very definition, the understanding of shalom, is in the back of their mind. Translates to peace. Shalom carries this idea of completeness, wholeness, well-being, flourishing, health, harmony in every direction. I love how professor and author Cornelius Plantania defines shalom. It goes like this. The webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight, universal flourishing. In other words, the way things ought to be. You could say peace, as we think of it, is what? Temporary relief at best. Shalom is the restoration of wholeness, the way things ought to be. If we could travel back and take a look at the Garden of Eden, where shalom was actually being laid out, right? We have Adam and Eve walking and talking in the garden. They're shaloming it with God, right? The way things ought to be. God was with them. Creation was unified, at peace and shalom, even within themselves. Everything was in its right place. And then sin enters the world, and shalom is shattered. Imagine taking a glass and throwing it on the ground and looking at it shattered all over the floor and saying, there's no way that's going back together again. Seems impossible. And that's what happened when sin entered the world. We lost shalom with God. We lost shalom with each other. We lost shalom with creation. And we lost shalom within ourselves. Peace even within ourselves. We live in a shalomless, broken, sinful world filled with fear. Did you know that the United States of America, has more diagnosed cases of phobias than any other country in the world? Phobia means fear of something. We are fearful people. Which brings us right back to the heart of Advent, I think, because Advent is about God's promise to restore shalom through his Son, Jesus Christ. The one Isaiah called the Prince of Peace, or I like to say the Prince of Shalom. And here's another familiar verse, which you'll probably hear multiple times over the next couple of weeks from Isaiah 9:6. As Isaiah is preaching, as he's prophesying, as he's speaking to people, he's looking to the future as they're in a very dark time. And these are the familiar words. For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And with this little understanding of shalom, we see that, I think, ideally, this is put last because he's the one that brings all of those other things together the way it ought to be. The child will be the Prince of Shalom, the ruler who brings wholeness, restoration, and flourishing and eternal salvation. See, shalom is not just a calm feeling. Shalom is God putting things back together, what sin has broken. And so through this child, God promises to rebuild what sin has shattered. And Colossians, we just went through this as a church. The book of Colossians is a great primer to Christmas. It actually brings together Christmas and the cross, I think. Let me read just a couple passages here to prime us up for what we're going to get into a little bit further down the road here this morning. In Colossians 1, 19 and 20, it says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, meaning the Christ, Jesus, and through him to reconcile everything to himself. So here comes the peace. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, what? Shed on the cross. See, Jesus doesn't just bring holiday cheer and holly jolly Christmas, friends. He brings peace through his shed blood at the cost of the cross. He goes on to Colossians 2:14. He says, he erased, what? The certificate of debt with all of its obligations that was against us and opposed to us and has taken it away by what? Nailing it to the cross. Every sin, every accusation, every reason we should be separated from God was nailed to the cross. And guess what else? All of those fears as well. All those phobias they'd be throwing at us, right? Fear's a nail there. See, the cross and Christmas go together. The child in the manger is the Savior on the cross. The Prince of Shalom is the Lamb who would be slain for you and for me. Fear does not have to be the status quo, friends. The grip of fear was broken by the Prince of Peace. And the glorious thing about all this, it is for everyone. It is for everyone. His shalom is for you and for me. Christ died so we could be at peace with him. And guess what? One another. Especially this time of year We're fearful of reconnecting with people. It can be difficult. So I want to take a look at some brief passages and how shalom actually arrives on the scene. Can I just be real with y'all for a minute? Pastor Joe's nodding his head. Hey, when it gets a little bit later and you stretch and do this thing, that means I got to land the plane. So just let me know, okay? I love the Bible. And here's for a variety of reasons. One, it's the Word of God, right? Divinely inspired. But it is filled with real people, with real struggles, with real challenges, with a lot of family dynamics that don't always match up, that look difficult, but it isn't some sanitized version of a bunch of good stories, but it's about a God entering into all of that to share his love and his peace with people. And so when we open this up, it's for real. And if you haven't opened it up in a while, I encourage you to do so. You'll be glad you did. So how does God begin to restore things? What was broken? Not with a king on a throne, like the people wanted. Not with an army in formation running behind him. Not with the religious elite or the rich. God steps towards ordinary, everyday, fearful people and invites them in the most unlikely things to participate in his plans. As we look towards Christmas in the biblical account of the birth of Christ, we discover that every time heaven breaks into earth, the first words out of the angels' mouths are what? Do not be afraid. Some of your versions say, fear not, that's acceptable. Let me just run down a couple of those in Luke 1:13, Zechariah, right? God tells him what? Y'all about to have a baby. Don't be afraid. Mary, approached by the angel, spills onto her what is going to happen. Do not be afraid. Joseph, looking at what's about to happen, angel says, do not be afraid. And then our brothers out in the field, those shepherds, right? They get to hear the good news, but don't be afraid. In fact, this phrase shows up almost more than any other phrase in the Bible, 200 and plus times. So clearly we see that there's a problem in humanity, that we're filled with fear. So here we have God's messengers engaging with fearful people. And the first thing out of their mouth is, do not be afraid. Do we notice the people that God chooses? An old righteous priest and his wife who are long in years, as the Bible describes. A young teenage girl from a small town. A blue-collar carpenter. And a group of ragtag outsiders living out in the fields called shepherds. These aren't the people that society would choose, right? These are individuals who are already facing their own fears, right? Mary herself, pregnant. And that's society. She's facing death. Joseph's life is turned upside down. What decision do I make? Of course, Zechariah and Elizabeth been disappointed for years. God brings some news to them. Seems impossible. And then, of course, those shepherds. I love those guys. The last people that anybody would put on their list to invite and come see a baby, right? I don't know about you, but I'm not probably running around the street and just grabbing people up and saying, come see my newborn kid. And yet, these are the people God chooses. They get the invitation. They get the full story of the good news. Why? Because God delights in bringing his shalom, his peace, to the unlikely, to the overlooked, to the underestimated, to those that live in the margins. The world would not have chosen a Mary, a Joseph, and a band of ragged shepherds, but heaven did. See, this is the style of our God and how he rolls. He doesn't reserve his plans for the powerful and the polished. And this is why I'm so, every year as I read these familiar passages, intrigued on God's choosing of the shepherds. Maybe because I relate. I'm one of those guys that feels like he's on the outside. I don't know, but it's a beautiful passage. And it's a truthful passage. And it's still an applicable passage, probably for most of us. We want to race to some of those sweet, gooey parts, and I get that. But let me read this again for us. I know it was already read once, but I'm going to reread it because I like it. Verse 8, Luke 2. In the same region, all right, shepherds were staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over the flock. All right, so they got their job. They're doing their thing. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Verse 10, but the angel said to them, don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for what? All people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger. And we race right to that last verse, right? Lying in a manger, the baby lying in a manger wrapped up, right, in swaddling clothes. And we should. That is critical and that's important. But I want to backtrack just a little bit here. There's this phrase, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Luke, the writer, the author of this, is very specific by saying this, right? He's describing not a soft glow in the night, right? A couple of candles that came together to make it a little bit brighter. He's announcing something that Israel had been aching for years to hear. See, in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord referred to this overwhelming presence of God, his holiness so real that you could not look at it. And if we go back to Exodus and we look at Moses, as the glory of the Lord shone, he had to hide in the cleft of the rock so it would not kill him. It was fearful at the same time. The glory once filled the tabernacle and the temple like a consuming fire. But in Ezekiel's day, because of Israel's rebellion, the glory departed right out of the east gate of Jerusalem up to the Mount of Olives and did not return. And so we have over 400 years of silence from God. Till now. The presence of God had left the temple for hundreds of years until Luke 2. When the angels appear, right, Luke intentionally uses the ancient phrase again, glory. The glory of God had returned. The God who left his people has come back. But notice where he comes, right? It's not to the temple. It's not to the religious leaders. It's actually in a field to a bunch of shepherds, a bunch of outsiders outside the city, left out there by themselves doing their thing. Overlooked, unclean guys. Why? Because in Jesus, God's glory comes to the humble. The glory isn't in a cloud anymore, but it's in a baby in a manger. And instead of driving people away in fear, instead he invites people to come near. That's our God. He says, come near. Let me show you something. And that's the heart of Advent, the returning of God's glory to bring shalom, to bring peace. Not just the absence of trouble, as much as we want all the things in our life to be settled, depart those things, get rid of that stuff, but to bring wholeness. Because some of us around this time of year, we just want to have peace through the holidays, but we don't want to engage in reconciliation. You don't talk to me, I won't talk to you, and we call it peace. That's a bah humbug. Because that's not biblical, friends. If you're following Jesus, we are pursuing reconciliation, even when it's hard. Maybe especially when it's hard and messy. It's not just the absence of trouble, God's glory once meant stand back, look away, but now it says draw near, come and see. Shalom has arrived because the glory of God has come close, and he has come for the lowly, the ordinary, the forgotten, people just like me and just like you. And these shepherds who are not easily rattled, right? The glory of the Lord shines around them, and they are terrified. They are gripped with a phobia, a fear. And they are met with the words, however, do not be afraid. Because this is how God works. He does not want to have a fear-based relationship with his people. I will. He does not want to have fear-based relationship with his people. See, some of us are running around thinking, all he wants to do is beat me over the head every time I do something wrong. No, I'm not saying there are consequences to our sins. Absolutely. But here we go. Fear clouds our thinking. Fear distorts our vision. Fear makes it difficult to hear the truth. Just like my TSA experience, right? I'm standing there, and my fight or flight instincts kick in. I'm about to fight back, or I'm about to run. I'm not kidding. That's what I felt like. I got to do something here. In other words, I'm about to make a real dumb decision. If the peace of the Lord don't come over me, I'm about to say something, I'm about to do something that I'm going to regret because fear has taken control. So before the shepherds can receive the message, because fear is upon them, the angel says, do not be afraid, because I got some really good news for you. And what is that? I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people, because today a Savior is born for you. Amen? Amen. And then what happens? Boom, this choir just kicks in, right? Angels appear, and they're singing, glory to God in the highest, and what? Peace on earth to people he favors. Peace. Shalom. Not sentimental holiday peace. Not surface level, calm, get rid of the troubles in my life kind of peace. See, Jesus isn't merely the bringer of peace. He is the shalom in the flesh peace. And guess what else? Advent doesn't just look back at the manger. It looks forward to the day when shalom will be fully restored at his second coming, his second advent. When Jesus began in his first coming, he's going to complete in his return, friends. In Revelation 21, another familiar passage, he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, John says. And you know the passage, it goes like this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief, crying, pain will be no more, because the previous things have, what? Passed away. Y'all, can you imagine a world where there's no more injustice, no more abuse, no more sickness, no more addiction, no more anxiety, no more depression, no more brokenness, no more funerals, no more goodbyes, no more shame, no more sin, no more fear. And guess what else? No more Browns losses. Can I get an amen? In other words, shalom fully restored, real peace at last. The world is the way it ought to be forever. That's where all of history is headed under King Jesus in his return. Okay? Well, let me try to bring this home a little bit, land the plane. How does Jesus actually turn our fear into peace? It's a good question, right? Shalom begins with his presence, because he's called us near, and not your performance. His presence and not your performance. The angel didn't say, hey, do not be afraid, you got this. Thank goodness, right? And he says the same thing to us. He doesn't say, hey, do not be afraid, just do better next time. Right? Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You got this. No, he says, do not fear because a Savior has come near. You don't find shalom by pulling yourself together. You find shalom by being held together by the one who holds the universe together. Back to Colossians. Shalom doesn't mean life gets easy either. It means Jesus is once again near. God never promised a life free of TSA agents or VIP treatings and pat-downs, sudden surprises, or hard seasons in life, right? He promised this, that I will always be with you. Do we accept that? Shalom is not the absence of storms. It's the presence of Jesus, the one who brings shalom with us in the storms. Shalom grows when we trust the truth of his word more than our fears. Fear spins the worst case scenario. It tells you that things are not going to get better, that God has forgotten you, and guess what? You are on your own. Good luck. But Advent says, God has come near, God is at work, God is restoring the things that the way they ought to be. When we learn to say, Lord, I trust your truth more than I fear, he gives us the peace that what? Surpasses all understanding. Yeah. Shalom is relational. It's not circumstantial. You can have chaos around you and shalom within you because the Holy Spirit lives within you, okay? There's chaos around us every single day. Why are we so surprised? As long as you're not one creating the chaos, but the circumstances outside may not change right away. We get that. But in the center of our heart, are we anchored? Are we abiding? Are we remaining in the truth of the Word of God and his promises? And then lastly, shalom depends when we see life in light of eternity. I'm going to say this one. All right. Listen, this is not our final resting place. Look, my citizenship is not here. My citizenship is in heaven. All right? I'm a passerby. I'm a sojourner on this planet. But until he comes, I have a responsibility. And that's to share the shalom and the peace and the truth of the word of God with the world around me that is filled with fear in this very moment that desperately needs you and I to step into that fear with them. Are we willing to do that? Shalom is real. Shalom is guaranteed. But will we receive it? All right. Just a couple application things for us to try to look at. Again, just like my airport experience, fear tries to exaggerate the future, minimizes God in the relationship, lies about the outcomes. So I want to ask you, what fear is eating you right now? What fear are you facing that you can not overcome by yourself? I can name about 5. And there's probably about 100 more behind it. What relationship is breaking at this very moment? What decision is pending that needs to hear peace? What diagnosis is looming that you need to hear the peace and the shalom of God right now? What uncertainty is being whispered into your ear that you need to hear the shalom of God? Where do you need to hear that in your world? Those words, do not be afraid. And maybe today Advent is an invitation for you to bring that fear to the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I'm done with letting fear rule my life. I want your shalom instead. I want your peace. Reveal yourself to me today in new and amazing ways. Church, the peace of shalom is for us. He dwells within us. He desires us to lavish in that and to live it out to the world around us. Let me close as we move on with the rest of the service this morning. Prince of Peace, Prince of Shalom, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts that, Lord, you sent your one and only Son into a dark, dark world to bring the light, to bring the peace, so we could have life abundantly. that we no longer need to live in fear, that we can live in such a way that we aren't just trying to survive, but we can thrive. And it's all because of you and what you have done and what you are doing and what you will do. So, Lord, can we leave today in the power of the Holy Spirit, refreshed and renewed, and knowing that you've got the whole world in your hands, and we need not be afraid this morning or tomorrow or the next day. And we pray this in your wonderful, blessed name, Jesus. Amen.